and how God used them to bring forth a laughter, in a sense, to think that after all those many years, as the chapter ends, it tells us of how the king had talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. There's something there, isn't there, of the laughter of God that he brings these teenagers from that city that he had captured and taken as his own and into captivity and destroyed. Here are these that he brings to his kingdom. And when he questions them, they know 10 times more than all his horses and wise men. And then it ends with that word that certainly reminds us of the laughter of God, in that later, much later than Nebuchadnezzar, here is Daniel, remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. 70+ years. So as we begin to read Daniel chapter 2, I would ask you to realize that it's God who changes things, though we may ask the question, what can change a great empire? What can change the greatest empire on the planet? Who can bring down this king to the ground? What can do that? It's a good question, maybe even in our own day, as we think about our own land and its need for change. People, even nominees for the presidency, spoke a great deal of change. What can really change a nation? God came to speak to the king of Babylon. Daniel chapter 2. Came to speak to the king of Babylon, who thought he could do and have anything he wanted. He was the king. And God chose to demonstrate his power on old Nebuchadnezzar and to show his almighty power, that the king was in his hand. And we see there something of his power, his unfathomable wisdom to a man who was drunk with his own power, old Nebuchadnezzar. How I love the way this chapter ends. Verse 47, the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Certainly, I think all who are here this evening know the story of Daniel chapter 2. But I'd like for us just to frame it in this evening as we read through the chapter, and we'll come back to this chapter and do a great deal more with it in seeing history and the interpretation of history. But this evening I want us really mainly to read this chapter together and see God changes things. First, just to notice the problem. The problem of the king and all the king's men. And then Daniel's plea. There's something there that's a lesson for us afresh. The plea of Daniel. And then the prayer of Daniel. This prayer, a beautiful prayer. And then finally, the last part of the chapter, to see the power of God to change things in a drastic way. Look with me then at the problem of the king and the king's men. We begin reading, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. There's the problem for them. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, then there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, we're all somewhat anyway familiar with the old nursery rhyme from England. How does it go? "Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again." There's the problem. That's exactly what we have before us. All the king's men, his horses too, all that he had, all the enchanters, magicians, all the sorcerers, all those that thought of themselves as being the wise men of the land, they were at zero. Oh, if he had just told them the dream, they'd give him some interpretation. But no, if you really know what's within a man, if you have that knowledge, that wisdom, then you can tell me the dream. There's the problem. Tell me the dream. Or, if you can't, I will cut you into pieces and your houses will be turned into piles of rubble. The curse will be upon you and your descendants. No, no, tell us the dream. And then they do what makes him angry. No one could ever ask such a thing. No king, no one so important has ever asked such a thing. No man can do what you ask. In this, they had the truth. The echoes of this we find in what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Those words echo to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. There, with the authority of Christ, the apostle says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him. Nebuchadnezzar knew. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And these men did not have the Spirit of God. They were clueless. Verses 10 and 11, they go on whining. And there's something here, I believe, in the writings of Paul that even describes something of this. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. They did not have that Spirit. They could not tell the king what his dream was, nor what it meant. The wise men of the king, the king's men, were clueless. They could not tell him his dream. They were weak and powerless to do what only God can do. And then the anger of the king comes. Execution. The problem is serious. Serious not only for those who had been present there, but because Daniel and those three men who were part of that little band of men, they were also to be put to death. The king's anger was coming to execute all of the king's men. Where is an intercessor? Where is help for these? Verse 14, we read, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now remember, those men who were the wise men, astrologers, enchanters, sorcerers, magicians, all of these, they, according to what the king said, they were trying to gain some time. But here comes a plea from Daniel. Daniel's plea was, give me some time to interpret your dream. Remember how he spoke to the commander of the guard? How did he speak to him? He spoke to him with that which was of wisdom. And that wondrous little word in the English language, tact. He came to them in a way in which there was honor showed to him as one in authority. How did he come to the king? Was it with accusations? Was it with that pointing finger, how dare you do this? He came with that wisdom and tact, with a plea that was very real from his heart. Maybe some of you remember, I guess it has been quite a few years ago, we spent some 3+ weeks preaching and teaching really to a few thousand pastors in Nicaragua and churches, people in churches for those weeks. We had really a tremendous opportunity preaching 3 and 4 times a day. Sometimes there'd be services of 3 hours+ in the evenings, 4 hours even. As we went to minister to all these pastors, the primary thing that we were taking in there were books. We had 4 large suitcases that weighed 80 pounds each. So we had 320 pounds of books. Many of them commentaries of William Hendrickson in Spanish. And as we had prayed and asked God to give us wisdom in getting these books in, I remember the night I arrived in the airport in Managua. Never been to Nicaragua or Managua. And the airport didn't have any air conditioning. They had all the windows and doors all locked up. And it was just that sweltering kind of heat that was oppressive. I had kind of decided within myself, I'm not going to leave these books here. Well, everybody was gone, and I kept on talking with these Aduana people, with these customs people. And they told me then, after an hour or so, to come back the next morning. Well, I came back every morning because I wanted those books to get to these pastors. In an unusual way, I was given an appointment with a man who was ahead over all the Aduanas for the whole of the country. They hadn't let any evangelical Christian books through for years. If you remember, before this time, it was all that of the Contras and Daniel Ortega, who had declared himself a communist. And just as we arrived, Doña Violeta de Chamorro had been elected president. But all those who were in place and all the different government positions were still there. So there had been that blockade of Christian literature into the country. Well, with this appointment, I was looking forward to it. The man who was kind of in charge of all the churches there and over a great deal of the association of churches in Nicaragua, when he saw that I had this appointment, he said, "I'm going with you." And at that moment, I was kind of, I'm not sure I want this fellow. He's an attorney. He was ready to argue all these books that he had in there. So sure enough, we went in for the appointment. We sat down, and the two of them went at it. And I mean, I was just watching. It was going at it fiercely. The Constitution says this, you must do this. And I still remember I sat there for about a half hour just praying. Because certainly this man's plea was not with wisdom and tact. They were heated argument with all they had within them, both of them. And finally, right in the middle of it, I'm not even sure why, I said, "Hey, where did you get that picture that's up on your wall?" And the director of the customs, he stopped and he said, "Come over here." He stood up, took me over, and for about 20 minutes he told me about going to Rome and helping clean there in the Sistine Chapel, and told me all about this painting that was up on the wall, how part of it had been cleaned and the other part was still with all these different faded colors and everything. And he explained all this to me. And as we talked, suddenly he said, "Do you have that paper there that needs for you to get the books?" And he signed that and handed it to me. And I think of Daniel. There's a place for us with wisdom and tact, courteously coming to others with our plea. Yes, Daniel's life was hanging in the balance. He could have gone in, "How dare you? I'm not part of this group." He could have defended himself in all kinds of ways. But he came with wisdom from above and tact. And I believe that is an important part that we are to have in our dealings in this world that we live in. We are to have wisdom from God and tact, an honor to others. We are to have that element of respect to those who are in leadership. And we are to pray for them. Interesting how verse 15 says, "He asked the king's officer, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?'" He was working with the facts and talking and dealing with those who were in charge. There was respect and tact with his plea. Now notice the prayer. The prayer of condemned men. Verse 17, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision." Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, and here really is one of the beautiful prayers of the Bible, a model of thanksgiving. There's symmetry, and there's really hardly a wasted, I don't think there is a wasted word. It doesn't have even what we would think of as repetition. There is beauty here in praising God. Praise be to the name of our God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of You. You have made known to us the dream of the King. What beauty there is in praising God. And as we read that, just to have that sink down into us, it's God who does change things. Prayer changes things. There are some of those little sayings that people put on plaques and things that sometimes are squirrely and not very biblical, but this is one that I think is great. Prayer changes things. It doesn't change God. It's God who makes the changes in us and in the things of this world. I remember that plaque so well. Being raised by my grandparents, we had like a bedroom that was built on the back of our house over on 38th Street, and my uncles lived out there in this back bedroom, and I can remember the privilege of getting to stay out there and sleep with them. And they had this one whole wall that they had all their guns on, the shotguns. And remember, there was two 30-30s, one a Winchester and one a Marlin. I remember a German Mauser that was up there. They had all these guns and different things all lined up on that one wall. And right in the middle, they put that plaque, "Prayer changes things." Now, I don't think they had any great belief in prayer changes things. It was almost like, we'll put that in the middle of all this. But it's true. Prayer changes things. And here is what we have before us, that when God's people gather together, even there's only two or three, God hears our prayers. He hears us as we pray according to His will. And so I ask the question this evening, do we believe in prayer? Do we believe in, as Paul has commanded us, to pray for all those in authority, pray for kings and those who are over us, to pray for them? What will change our nation? What will change our culture, our city? What will change our families, our church? God is the one, through prayer, who changes us as He changes things. And then a fourth T that we would have, the element of God's amazing power, power of God's revelation, God's Word, as it goes forth. We begin reading at verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. Now, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, out of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw, the feet and toes were partly baked clay and partly of iron. So this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mix with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mix with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Certainly there is the power of God to change things. He changes kings. He brings them down, and we need to see that God alone is able to do these very things that are pictured before us. Then there's a response here. As Daniel says, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then this response to the word of God. Verses 46 and 47, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then there's this promotion. Things are drastically changed. A promotion of those men who were condemned to death. Verses 48 and 49. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now, who is the chief wise man? Now, who is the instructor of the wise men? Isn't there something here afresh of that laughter of God as men unite against Him, take counsel against the Lord and His anointed? Was it not that Daniel would have read from Numbers how there was to be that star that was to arise, how there was to be one with a scepter who was to rule? Was he not one who would speak of a kingdom that would come, that would be a kingdom that was forever? There was a time when wise men came from the east and came to worship and present their gifts to the one who was born, the real King of Kings, the one whose kingdom is forever. What did he show them? He showed them. Daniel did show them that God is the one who has power to change things with His word, with His promises that are fulfilled in the King, the Lord Christ. As we think on these things, turn with me afresh as we come to this wondrous time of remembering the coming of the Lord Christ who fulfilled all the prophecies, the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Lord's anointed one. We read in Matthew chapter 2 of that visit of those wise men from the east, verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. The power of God is made known to us this evening in the one who is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You this night for Your Word, that it is a Word that does change kingdoms, cultures. It brings wise men to know true wisdom in the one who alone is wise, Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we ask, Lord, that You'd grant us that privilege of worshiping, that privilege of being wise with Your Spirit, of having the very mind of Christ, as we read Your word and believe it. We pray these things in Christ's name.